As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, take the truths of this passage and speak into our hearts. Let us know more of your love for us, the hope that we have. Jesus' name. Amen. The San Francisco 49ers, then NFL side, were having a bad year. Finally, they won. It was a thrilling match, and their fans were delighted. One of their receivers had scored a touchdown. It should have been a highlight of his career. It meant little. He and his wife had lost a child that morning due to complications. They'd had to prematurely deliver a baby, and it died. So the touchdown was a distraction from the pain and the loss. His wife posted, "Despite our loss, my hubby kept grinding, scored his son a touchdown, and got our first W of the season. He had a wonderful game today. This was truly an amazing experience, and it was also a tragic experience. But that's okay, because we won't stop fighting and we won't give up on what God has in store for us." Now, I wouldn't express it quite like that, but what she was saying was she and her husband were going to persevere in trusting God, despite all that happened, despite the tragedy of losing the child. They were going to persevere in trusting God. And today we'll see how Paul writes to the Thessalonians, encouraging them as they continue to trust in God. Trust through trials and persecutions that they were experiencing. Trust through suffering. It's not an easy thing to do, but because our hope's in Christ, it's something that we should be doing. And the Thessalonians were. Thessalonica was the place that Paul visited. It's described in Acts 13. He saw a few Jews, but many more Greeks who worshipped with the Jews and came to know Jesus. However, some of the other Jews took offense. They were losing worshippers out of this, so they started a riot. They gave an excuse that Paul was teaching of another king, not the emperor, not Caesar, and therefore defying Caesar's decrees. Actually, it had been thrown out, this case, in another Roman court before it actually came to trial. But they were still accusing Paul, accusing the Christians there. And when they didn't find Paul, they managed to get the courts to make some of the Christians post bonds of good behavior. Meanwhile, Paul was rushed away from Thessalonica without being able to stay with the new Christians and provide a solid foundation for the church. He eventually sent Timothy to encourage the Thessalonians, and Timothy came back to him bringing an encouraging report. Paul sent them a letter, 1 Thessalonians, that answered some of their questions about how to live, what to expect about Jesus' return. However, the Thessalonians were still suffering persecution. The city was prosperous because of its support for Rome and the emperor. It saw worshipping the Roman gods as a civic duty that brought prosperity to the city. So faith that stopped people worshipping the Roman gods was a reason to make people suffer. There are stories where people were supposed to be forced to worship Roman gods, to worship the emperor on pain of death at that time. There was pressure on them to deny God and worship the Roman gods, worship the emperor. And Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians into this situation, encouraging them and answering more of their questions. In verse 1, he starts by naming the companions with him, Timothy and Silas. Yet while they certainly would have had input into the letter, Paul, as the senior member of the group, took responsibility for it, as he expresses in the last verses of the letter, which he specifically says he wrote in his own hand. Having had one of the others write down what he dictated for most of the letter. And after the standard greetings, he then praises the Thessalonians because their faith and love is increasing. In fact, he boasts about them persevering in their faith, persevering in trusting God. Paul sees a trust in God as something you persevere with in all circumstances. There's a room in a cathedral in Romania that married couples were locked in for up to 6 weeks. You might think it'd be a big room, but it's barely bigger than a pantry. It has one pillow, one blanket, one table setting that they'd have to share. And what it was used for was a means of marriage counselling. It was used to fix marriages that were on the point of failing. The couple would voluntarily go to the bishop who'd lock them up in the room for whatever period was necessary, up to the 6 weeks. And it was surprisingly effective. There's one divorce in 300 years. Yep. The room reflected that people saw marriage as something you persevered with, a relationship that you'd see through, and therefore provided a possibility to fix difficult relationships by creating dependence on each other, having to share, so that they'd persevere, see the relationship through. And if we look at what Paul says, he sees faith. He sees relationship with God the same way, that people who have faith persevere in it. Because it's about relationship with God, trusting Him, and it's demonstrated by the perseverance through the difficult times. If we look at verse 4, it reads, "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring." Paul boasts about their faith and perseverance. Why? Well, Paul continues, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering." Paul sees their perseverance as evidence that God's worked in their lives, that under his righteous judgment, they'll be considered worthy of his kingdom because they've trusted in Christ and are suffering for it. They value the kingdom of God enough to suffer for it. What isn't mentioned here is that they're copying their God. That just as Jesus suffered and died for them, for us, so that we might live, and in doing that, paid the price for our sins, for all the times the Thessalonians forgot, ignored, turned away from God, for all the times that we forget, ignore, or turn away from God and do our own thing. Jesus suffered that we might have life and relationship with God. A life and relationship that's really worth having. But the Thessalonians are copying that. They're suffering for the kingdom. They're copying their and our Lord in suffering for the kingdom. And that's how we're supposed to deal with suffering. Persevering in faith until Christ comes. That's the challenge for us as Christians when we face difficulties, when we face trials, when we face suffering. That we persevere in faith, in trusting God. Because we know He loves us, because Christ suffered for us. That we persevere in our steadfast and certain hope of coming into His kingdom. And we need to keep going in trusting in God, because His Son paid the price for our sins, giving us relationship and hope of eternal life. So we need to keep on trusting, whatever suffering happens in our lives, however hard it is, because of the hope of eternal life. And it's eternity that Paul dwells on here. He points the Thessalonians to what happens in eternity. In verse 6, it reads, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. There is a promise that of relief for us when Jesus returns, a promise of the kingdom of God being established on earth. But at the same time, there is a promise that God will bring justice. He will justly avenge the trouble caused on His people. Now we can all think of those who need God's punishment, who need to realize that God's in charge. Some are obvious, some clearly get away with things that they shouldn't, as they can talk their way out of things. And not all of these people necessarily really get judgment on this earth. One such rogue, to many a very lovable rogue, is Jeremy Clarkson, the presenter from Top Gear. He's someone who punched a producer of the television program about cars over cold food when it was his fault he was made back to the hotel. The BBC sacked him and he went off and did a car program on Amazon. But Clarkson's attitude to others hasn't changed. Recently he said, when talking about giving up smoking and advertising a product, said, because of it, I've murdered only 3 people in the past 2 days, and one of those was an Uber driver, so that doesn't really count. Well, for starters, we've already seen that if the Uber driver was one of God's people, then Clarkson's definitely in trouble, as he's causing one of God's people trouble. And for those of you thinking this can't be acceptable to God anyway, he deserves punishment, we'll find as we read on that he's in trouble anyway, because Paul becomes more and more explicit as to punishment. In verse 8, it reads, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. God will punish all those who do not know Him through Jesus. It's not just those we think of immediately. Everyone who does not know Jesus. All who do not respond to the good news that Jesus brings and live out of it. This often isn't comfortable. People we know being punished by God. People we like being punished by God. It's not comfortable. And further, there's the extent of the punishment. In verse 9, it says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. The punishment is everlasting destruction. It's not some temporary punishment that will end up bringing them to God. It's forever. Now, with hell, Scripture presents three pictures. Destruction, as we've just seen. Pain, which is not present in the current text, but is in the gnashing of teeth, in the eternal fire, elsewhere in Scripture. And, as here, shut out from the presence of God. Part of the punishment of God is to shut people out from the presence of God, to respect their choice. If people do not want to be a part of his kingdom, then God respects that and honors it. However, in making that choice, people are also cutting themselves off from God's provision, all the good things God provides us, so that we can live. Food, drink, light, friendship among them. We live because of God's provision and power to relate to and worship him. And in rejecting relationship with him, we also rejecting his provision, being a part of his kingdom. C.S. Lewis says in The Great Divorce about having eternal life, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, those who knock, it is opened. Here, C.S. Lewis is right. Those who reject God choose everlasting destruction. They choose a place without God's provision, God's love. But to simply say this misses the destruction, the pain, that it's not a choice that you want to make, that you want others to make. But without that divide, heaven could not be pure and worth waiting for. It could not be a place where in the presence of the one holy God, where everything is pure and great, a place where there's no tears, no mourning, no sin, because sin is split from us by a divide that we can't cross. So those who reject God will face eternal destruction. And that's where sin's destroyed. But for us, there's a very different fate awaiting us. And Paul goes on to talk about this fate, of the hope that we have. In verse 10 we read, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. So we'll marvel at Jesus when he comes, marvel at our King, the one who gives us relationship with God. but also sharing his glory. Verse 12 it says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glorified along with Jesus. Now, some of you support sports teams. And when our sports teams win, we bask in their glory. We become a part of it. I'm still enjoying that Liverpool finally won the Soccer Premier League after 30 years of waiting, despite being 10,000 miles away and nothing to do with it. I'm hoping Brisbane win the AFL Grand Final, because I support them. And as for rugby league, I'm pretending I don't know what's happening. For some of you, when your team's winning, it's great. You love it, you bask in it. And with Jesus, we're a part of his victory. But it's a lot more real than any sporting team. We've represented him on the earth when it's costly. We've taken him as our Lord. We've lived for him. When necessary, we've suffered for him. And that's what Paul prays for them. He's already said in verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. He's praised them because their love is increasing, because their faith is growing. And then, in verse 11, he says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. What Paul wants for them is love and faith growing and increasing. That's what he praises them for. But he also wants that God would bless this so that they'd see their acts and purposes out of this fulfilled, that they're taking Jesus as their Lord, as Paul constantly refers to him in the passage, would be blessed. I mean, Paul refers to Lord Jesus in verses 7, 8 and 12, and Lord Jesus Christ in verses 1, 2 and 12. He's emphasizing that Jesus is their Lord, who they serve now to come into the kingdom. He wants them living for Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom that gives them hope. And he's also praying for God's blessing on it, so that they'd be encouraged to grow in faith and love. So the question for us is, are we growing in faith and love? It's a must, as Christians, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we love each other. That is a must. And that we increasingly grow in that love, so the kingdom grows in us and we can be looking forward to being with our brothers and sisters in heaven. So, as we express our love, our faith for each other, and to all those around us, God can use us to grow his kingdom by the way we express his mercy, his grace to all those around us. So let's pray. Father, help us to grow in faith, in love, to express your kingdom to each other and all those around us. Work in us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen.